Philippians chapter 1. And once again, we're looking particularly at those opening two verses. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. This morning, we considered the saints in the church at Philippi. This evening we want to consider the servants in the church at Philippi. Paul and Timothy were the servants of Jesus Christ to the church at Philippi. But here he makes it clear that there were those who served in the church at Philippi, namely the bishops and deacons. We've just seen something, even this morning, of the relationship between the Lord and all who are in him, namely the saints. And the reference to the bishops and deacons would indicate to us and bring to our attention something of the responsibility of all saints in Christ Jesus, whatever church they are part of. For there is a service to be rendered to the Lord by all saints. Being in Christ, we have a responsibility to serve him wherever he has placed us. We are, you recall, separated or set apart unto Christ. Therefore, having been purchased by his blood, we belong to him. He owns us. Therefore, we are to give our all to him, and we are to serve him with nothing less than our all. And here we can see that there were those in the church at Philippi, and indeed other congregations, but there were those at Philippi who served the Lord as bishops and deacons. And this is what we want to concern ourselves with tonight as we continue this study in this great epistle of Paul to the church at Philippi. With regard to the bishops and deacons, we can see here that we have these positions in the church. There is the position held by some called here bishops. There are others who held the position of deacon. And here we see that there are clearly two distinct offices in the church. We take the word bishop. Bishop means an overseer, one who has the spiritual oversight of the congregation. The title is synonymous with the word elder. Both mean the same thing. This is taught in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 20. You turn, please, to Acts 20. And there, in verse 17 of Acts 20, we have the Apostle Paul addressing the elders of the church at Ephesus. Verse 17, from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them. So he's addressing the elders of the church at Ephesus. Now go down to verse 28. And here he charges the church, or the elders of the church there at Ephesus, saying to them, verse 28, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers or bishops to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. So there we see that elder and bishop are one and the same thing. Elders and bishops are overseers. They have the spiritual oversight of the congregation in which they have been elected. And of course, bishops or elders are elected by the congregation. They're not appointed. Congregation will vote elders into that particular office. And so there you have the title of those that hold that office. And from Acts 20, we can see what their task is. The elder is responsible for the oversight, the spiritual oversight of the congregation. That's their task. That is their duty. That is what they have been elected for, to have that spiritual oversight of the congregation. You turn, please, to Hebrews 13. And in Hebrews chapter 13, Paul there has a word with regard to the elders, to those that have the rule over the congregation. Hebrews 13, verse 7. Remember them, Paul says, which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. They have the rule over the congregation. Now the word elder or bishop may not be there, but it is very evident that Paul is speaking about those who have the spiritual oversight of the congregation. Remember them which have the rule over you. You'll see in your Bible margin that those words may be rendered those who are the guides over you. Indeed, the word rule there means to go before. So we learn a lot here from this verse with regard to the responsibility and duty of elders. They go before the congregation. That would speak to us of leadership. It would mean leading the congregation in the right direction. Being under shepherds to the flock of God. The Lord Jesus is the great shepherd. And the elders are the under shepherds. They have the rule over the congregation, or they guide the congregation. They go before the congregation, leading the congregation in the right direction in the things of God. It would also refer to the elder setting a good example to the congregation. Remember them which have the rule over you. Remember them which go before you. They go before the congregation. Again, like the shepherd. The shepherd leads the congregation. The shepherd leads the flock. So the elder or elders are to lead the church. And going before the church, they stand before the church. Therefore, they are to be a good example, spiritual example to the congregation. And if any man in the congregation is an example of godliness, that man above all others should be the elder. The elder is to be an example of spirituality, godliness, and holiness and purity of life, for he goes before. And Paul says, remember them which have the rule over you. Again, the same chapter in Hebrews 13, this time verse 17. Once again, the elder is referred to here, although not mentioned by name. But once more, he's speaking to those that have the rule over the congregation. Evidently, someone must have the rule over the congregation. There must be order. If there is no one ruling over the congregation, there'll be disorder. Every man will do that which is right in his own eyes. In verse 17, obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy, and not with grief, for that is unprofitable. Now once again we see here something of the responsibility of the ruling elder. Obey them that have the rule over you, submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls. You can see how that ties in with the word bishop, overseer. The bishop or elder is the overseer. He's watching for men's souls, watching to see if they are going on with God, watching to see if there is evidence that they're missing out with God, following the Lord afar off. Then that elder, it is his duty and responsibility then to have a word with that individual or individuals. If the elder sees that some Christian in the congregation is not living right according to his profession of faith, for the elder is to watch for men's souls. And so we see that the elder or bishop carries a great responsibility. Look again at the words. Obey them that have the rule over you, submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls. No wonder Paul said, remember them which have the rule over you. And we ought to thank God for elders that have the rule over us. And we ought to thank God for those men that watch for our souls, that show an interest in our spiritual state. It's important. For they watch for your souls, as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy. They've been elected to a very high office, that of elder or bishop. And one day that elder, like everyone else, will stand before God. And that elder will have to give account as to how he conducted himself as an elder. Did he, with all sincerity, watch for men's souls? Did he give good counsel and spiritual advice? Or did he neglect his duty as an overseer of the church? Look again at verse 17. Paul says, obey them that have the rule over you. That does not mean that the elder is to rule the congregation with, as it were, a big stick. No. The elder doesn't drive the congregation. The shepherd doesn't drive the flock. The shepherd leads the flock. The shepherd goes before the flock. And so the elder goes before the congregation, as we've indicated. That's what the word rule means, to go before. He's to set the example. And the flock or the congregation must follow his example. And the word obey. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. Submit yourselves to the advice, the counsel that is given by the elder. Submit yourselves to his teaching. That word obey means to yield. Means to comply. Yield. Submit yourselves to the ruling elder. Remember again what Paul said in that verse 7 of Hebrews 13. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God. So the congregation is to yield. Submit themselves to the word that is spoken by the elder. Congregation is to yield. Comply. With the spiritual advice, the word that is given by the elder, for it is based on the word of God. That is how the elder is to serve the Lord. So the advice given by the elder or the bishop ought to be heeded. And the spiritual man will readily comply with the advice given by that spiritual elder. The spiritual man will thank the elder for his advice and for his counsel. Because the spiritual man or woman will want to live right. And if the elder sees something in that believer's life that is not right, it is his duty and responsibility to point it out to that person. Not in a critical fashion, but in love. Because the elder wants to see that individual go on with God and bear the fruits of his profession of faith. So the elder is watching for souls. And being spiritual is what the earthly elder or bishop ought to be. Elder or bishop is his title. We've looked at his task. He has the spiritual oversight. He's a watcher of men's souls. And then he must have a good testimony. As we've already said, if any man in the congregation is spiritual, that man ought to be the elder. Above all others, that person must be the elder. Must have a good testimony. And we know this, again, from the teachings of Paul. You turn, please, to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, this is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop or elder, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless. The husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality. Apt to teach, not given to wine, nor no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into the reproach and the snare of the devil. So we've learned a great deal about the bishop or the elder. Look at his title. Look at his task. Now here is his testimony. The elder must have a good testimony. He'll have the same qualifications for an elder, recorded in Titus chapter 1, verses 7 to 9. And we can see from these words in Titus and Timothy, chapter 5 and verse 17, 1 Timothy 5 and 17, something more about an elder. It's been hinted at already. But here in 1 Timothy 5 and verse 17, let the elders that rule, remember them that have the rule over you. They're the elders. Here it is. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor. When Paul said, remember they that have the rule over you, I believe Paul was not only referring to the congregation to pray for the elder. The elder needs prayer, as we all do, but particularly the elders, for they watch for men's souls. But not only to remember them in prayer, but when Paul said, remember them that have the rule over you, he was saying to the congregation, respect the elder. And here he is emphasizing it again. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor. Especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. Now we learn something else about the elder or the bishop. Not only his title and his task and his testimony, but his teaching. An elder ought to be able to teach. That is, bring a word. And the minister, who is an elder, is the teaching elder. The minister, along with his elders, leads the flock, leads the church, leads it by example. And here we see that the elder must be able to teach, to labor in the word. The minister of the gospel, that's what he is to do. He is to labor in the word. Labor in it. He's to study the word. He is to give himself to studying the word. Labor in the word and doctrine. The minister is the teaching elder. And when occasion arises, when the minister is not present to teach the word, then one of his elders ought to be able to stand in, take his place, and teach the word when the minister is not present. So regarding the servants in the church, we have considered the position of bishop or elder. Let us indeed remember our elders. We have our elders in the Toronto Church. They have the spiritual oversight of this congregation. And I meet with that, those elders, which are called a session. I meet with them from time to time. And we have a time of prayer together, and we discuss the matters of our congregation. I've said before, it's one of the things that I miss most of all about my ministry here in North America. That is, I don't have my own church session. I don't have my own elders. And I tell you, a minister misses his elders. But I'm glad that I have the elders in Toronto to call upon whenever necessary. So the minister is part of the session. He's the teaching elder. He's the one who labors in the word and doctrine. That's the elder, the bishop. And Paul wrote this letter to the elders and to the deacons. And so you can see that not only did the saints, those that made up the congregation, need to be taught, ministered to, and instructed, but the elders and deacons also. That's who he wrote the letter to. To all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. Bishops and deacons are part of the congregation. Do you notice that? To the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. So we have considered the office, the position of an elder or bishop. And Paul mentioned here the deacon. What is the responsibility of the deacon? What does the deacon do? The word deacon means to serve. And so the deacon is to be a servant also. And while the elder or bishop is responsible for the spiritual oversight of the congregation, the deacon is elected to that office for the purpose of attending to the material needs, even the spirit, even the physical needs of the congregation. Whenever an elder is elected, chosen by a congregation, the elder is ordained. He's ordained for life. He'll always be an ordained elder. Deacons are not ordained. Deacons are elected by the congregation and they may hold office for 3, 5, or 7 years, depending on what the session decides. And then at the end of 3, 5, or 7 years, a new election is held. New deacons are chosen. Those men who held the office of deacon for 3 or 5 or 7 years may be chosen again. Others may be added to their ranks. But an elder is ordained, but a deacon is not. And the difference in the office of elder and deacon may be seen in Acts chapter 6. Turn please to Acts chapter 6. And while the reference here may be to the apostles and those who went out to preach the word, nevertheless, we can see here the difference in the two offices. Namely, the one who does the preaching and the one who attends to the material and even physical needs of the congregation. Acts chapter 6 and verse 1. And in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews. They often think that's very often the case. When the number increases, that's when the trouble starts. And the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. The widows were being neglected. Why? Because the apostles and those who labored in the word and doctrine were busy preaching the word, laboring in the word, and they hadn't time to attend to the needs of the widows. And so, The suggestion was made that they elect men who could attend to the needs of the widows. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples, verse 2, unto them, and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. You can see the distinction. The apostles who ministered in the word couldn't afford to leave the word of God and the preaching of it and attend to these temporal matters. And so they suggested that men be chosen to carry out that task and to carry out that office. And the men were chosen. In verse 5 and verse 6, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And the word of God increased and multiplied, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. So the men were given themselves to the preaching of the word, and 7 men gave themselves to attending to the temporal matters in the church there at Jerusalem. Notice again that Paul makes it clear that the deacon is to be every bit as spiritual as the elder. Once again, while the word deacon is not used here, yet here we have the duty of the deacon to attend to the temporal matters in the church. The elder attends to the spiritual matters. Things are discussed amongst elders that will never be discussed amongst deacons. Deacons will may discuss temporal matters in relation to the church, but the elders, they will discuss spiritual matters. And that's not for the ears of the deacon, or it's not for the ears of anybody else. What is discussed in a session meeting in a body of elders is for those men only. And is not to be discussed outside the session. Those matters must be treated with strict confidentiality. It's different with the deacons. They discuss the temporal things. And if a congregation wants to know something about some temporal matter in the church, that individual in the congregation is at liberty to ask a deacon about that temporal matter. Spiritual matters are kept within the session amongst the elders. They have the spiritual oversight. They're the men who watch for men's souls. And so we have the position, these positions in the church. Now the fact that Paul, when he sent this letter to the Philippians, was able to address bishops and deacons was an indication of something very important. It was an indication that the church was making progress. This was a sign of the progress of the church. Once again, the church in Philippi began with Lydia getting saved and her family, the jailer and his family. That was the beginning, small beginnings. But we can see now evidently the latter end has greatly increased. The church has progressed spiritually. The church has made progress not only spiritually but numerically. Now there is a need for elders. Now there is a need for deacons. And that's how it ought to be. Every church ought to have elders. It's a sign the church is making progress. This was something which Paul insisted upon. You turn to Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1 and verse 5. Paul says, "For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting," or the things that were lacking. Things that were left, as the Bible margin renders it, left undone. Things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city, as I had appointed thee. And then he goes on again to give the qualifications of an elder. But Paul said, set those things in order that are wanting, that have been left undone, haven't been attended to. And Paul wanted Titus to attend to this matter in these churches. And their elders, note again, were to be ordained. Ordained elders in every city. Evidently there was a church in all those cities that Paul referred to. Also, this was something which the apostle himself practiced. If you go to Acts 14, and in Acts 14, we read there in verse 23, "And when they had ordained them elders in every church, and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord, on whom they believed." An elder is to be a saved man. An elder is not only to be a saved man, he's to be a spiritual man. And here we see that Paul ordained elders in every church and prayed with fasting and commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. It was a sign of progress. And whenever a church makes spiritual progress, when a church makes physical progress, numerically that is, it's time to have an election. It's time to ordain elders, to choose elders, elect elders, and have elders ordained and have a session formed. Would that not encourage us to pray to that end? I would love to be in a position where we could have an election to elect elders and have an ordination service in this very church and ordain elders to the Christian ministry. I look forward to that day. That would be an indication that our church has made sufficient progress to be able to do that. Now, finally and very briefly, want to look at the rest of the text. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we have considered today the saints in the church at Philippi, the servants in the church at Philippi, And here we have in verse 2 the salutation to the church in Philippi. Paul's salutation, Paul's words of greeting. There we have them in verse 2. Grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember again, he's addressing all the saints. Hasn't left anyone out, and he says to each believer, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Here then we have his greeting. Paul did not go very far into his letter before he mentioned the word grace. Paul loved to preach grace. Loved to mention grace, loved to talk about grace. Indeed, all that he had already said. And while we've only dealt with the first verse, yet Paul had a great deal to say in those words in verse 1. Yet all that he had to say finds its origin in the grace of God. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ. How did they become the servants of Jesus Christ? Why? By grace. It's the grace of God that brought them into that position and made them servants of Jesus Christ. All saints in Christ Jesus, that can be traced back to grace. For by grace are ye saved. We're saints in Christ Jesus. It's all because of grace. And also the bishops and deacons. Once again, they were brought to that position. And they could only carry out their duties as elders and deacons by the grace of God. Everything goes back to grace. And here he greets the believers at Philippi by saying unto them, grace. Be unto you in peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. This was an indication that they were all recipients of God's grace. They were all partakers of God's grace. It was the grace of God which united them. And it was the grace of God that made them one in Christ Jesus. Look at verse 7. Philippians 1 verse 7. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. Partakers of my grace. Again, look at the Bible margin, gives you another rendering of the words. Partakers with me of grace. Ye all are partakers with me of grace. What does that say? That tells us that they were all on the same footing, standing on the same foundation. They were all partakers of the grace of God. That is what brought them together. That's what brings us together, believer. That's what unites us all in Christ Jesus. The grace of God. There in verse 5, what is it? Upon what ground do we enjoy fellowship? For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. The gospel of what? The gospel of grace. That's why we're able to fellowship one with the other. We're able to fellowship with each other through the grace of God. There you have the greeting, grace be unto you. And you have the gift. Is grace not a gift? Of course it is. It's the gift of God. Grace is a gift that is, as sinners, we did not deserve. There we have experienced and enjoyed the favor of God. Grace is God favoring a people who did not deserve any favors. God being gracious, adopting an attitude of all sufficient favor towards helpless, meritless sinners. That's what grace is. It is being favored with God coming to us in free, unprovoked love to give us the very opposite to what we deserve. That's grace. Giving us the opposite to what we deserve. What did we deserve? Judgment and wrath. We thank God that in wrath, God remembered mercy, remembered grace. And when God came through Christ, His Son, we obtained redemption through His blood. We experience the riches of His grace. There you have the riches of God's grace. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what is the fruit of this grace? Grace be unto you and peace. You read through the New Testament, namely Paul's epistles, and you will find that in all the salutations or benedictions, grace always comes first. Then peace. Because you can't enjoy peace, you can't have peace without grace. The saving grace of God will bear fruit. What is that fruit? The peace of God. Look at what Paul said. Grace be unto you and peace from God. Peace comes from God. He's the God of peace. From God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. There you have the giver. You notice something there? That Paul acknowledged the deity of the Lord Jesus. The grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. The Father and the Son are equal. Our peace comes from God the Father and God the Son through God the Holy Spirit. There's the giver. Peace cannot be found anywhere else. Man are searching and seeking for peace today. But they'll not find it. Except they find it in Jesus Christ. He's the King of Salem. King of peace. He's the Prince of peace. He says, my peace give I unto you. Not as the world giveth. And the peace that Christ gives us will not find it in the world. And the peace He gives us cannot be taken away. It's the peace of God, you see. The peace of God which passeth all understanding. That's what it is. What a wonderful opening to a wonderful letter. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Until that, we say Amen. Let's bow our heads together in prayer. O Lord and gracious Father, we do bless Thee for that peace that comes to us through the grace of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. We know there was a time when we didn't have that peace. We were troubled men and women, troubled hearts and troubled souls. And that was on up until our sins were taken away. And then peace like a river flooded our souls. And we rejoice that we now have that sweet peace abiding. Peace of God which passes all understanding. O Lord, we pray that those who do not have that peace comes through the knowledge of sins forgiven. That, Lord, soon they will experience that peace. Rejoice in that peace. For they'll find it in Jesus Christ alone. Lord, write the word upon our hearts tonight. And even as we go home, may we meditate upon it. And think about what we have learned today. For the blessed man is the man who meditates upon thy law, day and night. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit abide and remain with us now and forever. Amen.